We're carrying on this morning with the series that we started in January, looking at John's Gospel, and we're working our way through John throughout the year. And we took a break for the period of Lent and over Easter, and so we're returning to this now. So if you have a Bible or a phone or whatever you like to read your Bible on, you might want to turn to John chapter 5, and I think Derek might put it on the screen as well. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Thank you for listening to that. It was a slightly longer reading, but I wanted to get all of that into it so that you get a sense of how the story had progressed. I remember hearing a sermon a long time ago, or a story about a sermon that I was told. It was about a minister who, as he was preaching, swore during his sermon. How dare a minister swear during his sermon? I can't remember now who the story was about, but it was a famous preacher. That Sunday he'd been preaching about poverty, and he said, "Poverty is..." You can insert whatever word you want to in there. He then went on to make the point that there is something wrong with the church when more people are upset by the fact that he swore in the pulpit than they are about the fact that there are children dying of poverty in the world. He used this language to help those listening realize how so often we miss the point, that we can get legalistic and upset about certain matters whilst ignoring the bigger issues in the world around us. John chapter 5 begins with a similar kind of situation. Jesus has performed an incredible miracle, healing a man who is paralyzed. But rather than being upset about the man's sickness or rejoicing that the man had been healed, what do the Jewish religious leaders do? They condemn Jesus for breaking the Jewish law by healing on the Sabbath, which is meant to be a day of rest. They're so concerned about legalistically following the law that they don't recognize the amazing miracle that's just taken place or the true nature of Jesus who has made this sick man well. Can I have the PowerPoint, please, Derek? This is a common theme running through the Gospel of John. Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh, God in human form, was seeking to reveal his glory and his identity as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world. But people just kept missing the point, particularly the religious leaders, who, as we continue through the gospel, build a case against Jesus that eventually leads to him being arrested and crucified, as we remembered last week on Good Friday. But despite this continued condemnation of Jesus by the religious leaders, Jesus keeps on going. He continues with his teaching. He carries on with his miracles. He persists with his mission of revealing his glory to the world with the purpose of bringing restoration, of bringing life and healing and wholeness and salvation. And in this passage from John chapter 5, we see this mission being worked out in several ways. The first is in the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool. This is one of a number of signs or miracles that we read of Jesus performing in John's gospel. Each of these miracles is recorded with the intention of revealing to us something about the glory and identity of Jesus. But we also see, in the case of many of these signs, that Jesus doesn't want to make a fuss or a big deal about them, purposefully telling people to keep quiet about the miracle that he's performed, or, in the case of this one, of the man at the pool, getting away quickly after performing the miracle. In fact, he got away so quickly that the man wasn't able to identify him to the religious leaders. Jesus is keen that these miracles don't become the focus, that these miracles were never meant to be the end in and of themselves. Rather, each one of these signs was performed to reveal something greater about who Jesus is and what his purpose was in the world. For example, in the feeding of the 5,000, a story that most of us will know, Jesus was making the point that he is the true bread from heaven, who hadn't just come to feed physical hunger, but feed the soul, and that no one needs to hunger spiritually. Jesus points out after that miracle that people shouldn't just seek him because they've seen a few signs, but because they know he has the power to meet their physical and spiritual needs. Similarly, in this healing, there is a greater purpose being revealed. Jesus leaves so quickly that a fuss isn't made about his ability to perform a miracle. But he doesn't leave it at that. A few verses later, we read that he appears to the man later in the temple, one-on-one, on their own. And he says, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Jesus seeks this man out because he wants him to know the point behind the healing. Jesus healed his body with the greater aim of also healing his soul. Jesus conquered sickness with the aim of also conquering sin. Jesus reveals his glory in this miracle, but not just his ability to heal physical sickness, but his much greater purpose of bringing total restoration and life and healing and wholeness to the world by defeating sin and death altogether. Having met Jesus, this man then goes away and tells the religious leaders that it was Jesus who healed him on the Sabbath. And this is where we see my second point as to how Jesus' mission to bring restoration to the world is revealed in this passage. It's in the contrasting understanding of the purpose of the Sabbath, of Sabbath rest, between Jesus and the religious leaders. The religious leaders had a very firm, legalistic understanding of the Sabbath. It prohibited any form of work to take place, including this man carrying his mat after he was healed, and Jesus performing a miracle on the day of rest. But again, they miss the point as to what the Sabbath is really all about. And because of that, they begin persecuting Jesus. Jesus responds to them by saying, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too." But what is Jesus really saying here? One commentary that I was reading this week says this. I think Jesus is saying something like this. My Father and I created a perfect world, a paradise, and then we rested. Not that we were tired, but that we stepped back, as it were, to enjoy the perfect display of our own glory revealed in our creative handiwork. That's what the Sabbath is for, the restful, focused enjoyment of God. But then sin entered the world, and through sin came sickness and calamity and death. And from that moment, my Father and I have been working again. We've been working in many ways that you don't understand to restore a Sabbath paradise to the universe. We've been working to overcome sin and sickness and death. Even your own law, which contains the Sabbath command, was part of our working to conquer sin and hold back the miseries of unrighteousness and point you forward to a Messiah, a Savior, who would come and perform the decisive acts of restoration and transformation toward the new heavens and the new earth. When I heal a man and intentionally do it on the Sabbath, I'm showing you something about myself. What was happening at the pool of Bethesda was that my Father and I were revealing the world that is coming. It's a world in which there will be no sickness and a world in which there will be no sin. My Father is working until now, and I am working too. Just as Jesus had a greater purpose in the healing of the man at the pool, not just to heal his body, but also to forgive his sin. Again, he has a greater purpose in healing on the Sabbath day, to reveal his ultimate aim of bringing complete restoration to humankind and to the world, to create a place where there is no sickness and no sin and no pain and no death, to restore the idea of Sabbath rest. And then finally, in this passage, we see the mission of Jesus, this mission of bringing restoration revealed in his teaching to the religious leaders. We have this slightly confusing narrative about Jesus and his Father. And actually, it's these words that anger the religious leaders more than Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. We read in verse 18, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus has plenty of opportunity to de-escalate this conflict with the Pharisees, to pacify the religious leaders and say what they want to hear. But he doesn't do that. Jesus sticks by his claims that he is equal and that he is one with his Father. And even goes further to clarify that to the religious leaders, the implication of his identity as the Son of God. The first implication is that Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing. There's a running joke in my family that I dress like my dad. Recently, my parents were visiting and we were going out for a meal in West Bridgford, and I came down the stairs in a blue shirt, a green jumper, beige trousers and brown shoes. My dad came downstairs wearing a blue shirt, green jumper, beige trousers and brown shoes. We were then visiting my parents a few weeks ago, and it was nice weather, so I put on my shorts and came down in shorts and a red T-shirt, and my dad came down in the same shorts and the same red T-shirt. And I had this moment of crisis, and I asked Esther whether I was dressing like a 56-year-old man or whether he was dressing like me. She didn't answer the question, so I don't know what the answer was. I hope it's more him copying me than the other way around. Jesus in this passage doesn't say that he copies a few aspects of his Father's character. He doesn't just dress like his Father or use similar words and phrases. He says that he's one with his Father. That whatever the Father does, everything that the Father does, the Son does likewise, because they act in harmony with each other. Jesus then reveals the second implication, that the Father also acts in step with the Son. In verse 22, we read that the Father judges no one but has given judgment to the Son. And we have to take these two verses together. Jesus does what he sees his Father doing, but the Father has given authority to Jesus to judge. What this second claim means is that God the Father doesn't judge on his own, but in unity with Jesus. Jesus was very much the one on the front line. Similarly, the next verse says that whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, this shows the close relationship between Jesus, who became flesh and walked on the earth, God in human form, and the Father who was in heaven. Jesus is best placed to judge as he's on the front line. And the way that we treat and honor Jesus reflects the value that we place on God the Father. As I've said, this is a slightly complex bit of teaching that isn't the easiest to understand. But again, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and is revealing several important aspects of his identity to them. The first, as I've said, is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's equal and working in perfect unity with his Father. The second is that Jesus has the authority to judge. But then the third is that Jesus is the giver of life. That whilst Jesus has been given the authority to judge, that those who hear his word and believe in him, those who honor and follow him, will not be judged, but will cross over from death into life. And this is what's at the heart of John's gospel. The heart of John's gospel is the very well-known verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And then the final claim that Jesus makes here is that he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus will raise the dead. Just as on Easter Sunday we were celebrating the fact that Jesus himself defeated death and came back to life, this points to a time that is coming when Jesus will come to bring complete and total restoration, healing and wholeness to the world. The kind of new heaven and new earth, the new creation that we read about in passages like Revelation chapter 21. In his teaching to the religious leaders, Jesus reveals these incredible truths about who he is that all point to his purpose here on earth, to restore the world, to heal the world, to forgive the sin of humankind, to bring salvation, to raise the dead, and to bring complete wholeness to the world that he created. What we see in this gospel and in this chapter is that there was always greater meaning and purpose to be found behind the teachings and the actions of Jesus. And that everything he said and everything he did pointed towards his identity as the Son of God who came to restore and save and bring life to a broken world. And that is still God's purpose today. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is at work in our lives today. That God is still at work in our world today, restoring and healing and forgiving and bringing life. And that he's using us as his people to do it. I'd like to point back to a question asked by Jesus to the man at the pool right at the start of this passage in verse 6. He asked the man, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" That seems like a silly question to ask a paralyzed man. Perhaps he seemed to be making less effort than other people to get to the pool. We don't know why this question was asked. But what comes to my mind is that part of our human nature is actually to live as captives, whether that's to sickness or to sin or addiction or depression or to a work life that's causing massive stress or to feelings of guilt or shame or to religious legalistic pressures which might tell us that we aren't good enough or to negative self-talk or whatever else it might be that we carry. And Jesus asks us the same question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to know life? He came so that we could know life in all its fullness. He came to save us and to set us free. Do you want to get well? Turn to him, pray to him, receive him, confess to him, trust him, follow him, love him, share him. Find Sabbath rest in him. I'd like to finish by reading a short summary or prayer on this passage written from the perspective of Jesus on the day that this story happened. I and the Father are one. We created the world and the Sabbath. Since sin and sickness entered the world, my Father has been working and I have been working to restore Sabbath joy and wholeness and rest to the world. That is what I am doing here and now in the months that remain to me on the earth. I will deliver the decisive victory at the cross, and I will come again to complete my redeeming work. And in that kingdom, there will be no sickness and there will be no sin. Therefore, repent and rejoice that a man has been saved from both on the Sabbath. Amen.